Please go to God with me as we pray for the reading and preaching and hearing of his word. O Lord our God, we as obedient children would delight to hear your voice. Help us as we hear your word, as it is read, as it is preached, as we hear it. Lord God, make it powerful by your Spirit in our hearts and minds, in our lives. May it take root, may it grow up, and may we bear the fruits of it in our lives to the glory of your name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn back with me to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we will begin reading in chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Well, this sermon in some ways comes as a follow-on sermon to the glorious exposition that we had this morning of the day of the Lord, a day of judgment by our God, and also a day of salvation for the people of God. And I think we might say that in the church at large today, the second coming of our Lord is either talked about, if we can say this, way too much or way too little, as a general rule. And even when it's talked about a great deal, interestingly enough, oftentimes the hope of his coming is lost in the details of what it means by the 1,000 years reign, or timing, or all sorts of other little details. But the main thing, the hope of his coming, gets pushed off to the side. But in the New Testament, in those days in which the apostles were going into all the earth with the good news of the gospel, and in Scripture itself, one of the major focal points of the Christian life is the hope of Christ's second coming. Paul says that we were saved in this hope, Romans 8. And he says that the grace of God teaches us to be those who look for this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about the book of Revelation, these Christians struggling under persecution, these Christians under pressure from enemies outside and enemies within. What was the great thing that the book of Revelation ministered to them to help them in the midst of their difficulty? Was it not the hope of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming on the clouds, of a new restored creation at his coming? Certainly it was. I wonder if you and your life is oriented towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that those in the New Testament were. Because even in this book of 1 Thessalonians, you might have noticed so far, this focus is a crucial one. Right back in chapter 1, verse 3, that verse that in some ways sets out the outline for the book, Paul talks about the faith, the love, and the hope of these young believers. And we've seen him focus on each of these things. We've seen him focus on encouraging the faith of these believers. We've seen him focus on commanding and exhorting them to love one another, and particularly to love one another as they seek to follow God's commands and live in holiness of life. Love towards God, love towards their brothers, the two tables of the law. And in this passage, he speaks about hope. But before he even gets there, we also see in the end of chapter 1, Paul saying about the conversion of these believers, that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Then in chapter 2, he describes God as him who calls us into his everlasting kingdom and glory. And then in chapter 3, he prays that they would be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Can you see how important the second coming of Christ, the hope of that coming, is? As Paul encourages these young believers, this fledgling church, and seeks to establish them in the faith. But what it seems is that as Paul has left them very quickly, as we've talked about in the past, and as he's sent Timothy back to them to see how their faith was progressing, that they had some burning questions. So the hope of Christ's second coming was a big deal for them. But they've now run into some difficulty. And as a result, regarding this hope, they have two burning questions. And the first is, it would seem that perhaps some of their number had died. And they want to know, as elementary as it might seem to us, they want to know, Will these who've died miss out? Will they not experience this great hope which we're all looking forward to? And they also want to know when. When will this happen? Paul, you keep telling us about this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're under pressure. We're experiencing the same sort of persecution that you experienced that caused you to have to go off to another place. When? When is this great thing going to happen? And in chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 11, Paul takes up these answers that probably Timothy brought back the questions to him, and he's now answering them. But he answers them in a way that's calculated first to give the Thessalonians a theology to rest in the hope of this coming. But secondly, he wants to exhort them to wait soberly and watchfully. This section is all about the hope of the second coming. This theology of hope, and if you will, the practice of hope. What it looks like to live in hope as we wait. And our questions today might be slightly different. Maybe we know what it is, what will happen to those who've fallen asleep. And maybe we're not quite so concerned as the Thessalonians were as to what will happen to them, because we know our Bibles. But the core issue of making that hope the central thing for us is exactly the same. And it ought to be a great comfort to us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the stresses and strains and disappointments of this life. And so, simply this evening, I want us to look at the theology of this hope and also at the practice of it. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 13 to the end, talks about this hope. And you might think of it as a building, the way he's talking about it here. You might think of it as the building of the hope of Christ's coming. And first he lays a foundation, and then he sort of builds a structure on top of that to give them a better idea of what it will look like. And he says that the foundation is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we all know what union with Christ is. It's that great truth that we find in many places, but we find it in Romans chapter 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The point is, we have been united to Christ. If it happened to Christ, if Christ died, we will die with him. If Christ was raised, we will be raised with him. And Paul gives this as a reason for hope for those who have fallen asleep. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." He's saying to them that if you believe that Jesus died, if you believe that he rose, and if you are united to him, if you are his, that will be your experience too. If you have died with him, you will also be raised with him. And you know what? Those friends, those relatives, those loved ones who have fallen asleep, who have died, if they have been united to Christ, that will be true of them as well. And certainly, we may say that today as well. If we have died with Christ, if you have died with Christ, you shall also live with him. This is the very foundation of our hope. Christ's death and resurrection and our union with him. And without it, we have nothing. Without it, we have no hope whatsoever, apart from this union with Christ. But a foundation without a structure on top of it can be a bit difficult to see. It's down near the ground, it doesn't look like much, and it's a bit, as it were, of an undefined promise. You might think about someone promising to take you on holiday. Maybe think back to days when you were a child or something like that. And even if you trusted that person who had given you that promise, if there was just the promise, but no details whatsoever, you might struggle a little bit to get excited about it. You might struggle a little bit to really be excited, as I say, and you might be a little bit unsettled about it, because it doesn't have defined shape, as it were. You don't know what it's going to look like. And so Paul goes on. He not only gives them that foundation, but he also gives them the structure on top of the foundation. He gives them, by prophecy, the sequence of events that will happen at Christ's coming. And we see this in verses 15 to 17. Christ will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The dead will rise first, and he's very emphatic about that. By no means will those who are alive come first. And then those who are alive will be caught up in the air. There will be a meeting, and then they will be forever with the Lord. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about what this would mean to those under pressure. Think about what it means to us. This is a public thing. This is not something that's done in a corner, not something that is secret. It says here that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. This is something that's going to be clear to everyone. And if you are under attack for Christ's sake, as these Thessalonians were, this will be a day of vindication. This will be a day of God saying, these people who have been despised by this world, these people are mine. This is my day, and these are my people. Isn't that a fabulous, fantastic hope? We think about it particularly for our brothers and sisters who are suffering all sorts of severe persecution around this globe. But in a sense, all of us must identify with Christ. And at various times, all of us will know what it is to sacrifice for his name. And so all of us can look forward with hope to that day when we will publicly be acclaimed to be Christ, when he descends in this public way. And we will be caught up with him. If we're dead, if it's 1,000 years from now, we shall be raised up from our graves, and we shall be with him first, even. If we're here, if it's 5 minutes from now, we'll be caught up together with him. And it's interesting, this word here of calling up, being caught up, of meeting with God, it's the idea of a dignitary coming to a city, and he's going to come for a visit, and the leaders of the city go out to him and meet him outside the city, and then they all come back together into the city. So in a sense, this has sometimes been read to mean as if we're going to all be caught up in the air and then everyone's just going to float off to heaven. But actually, the truth is much, much grander, I have to say. The truth is that we shall, yes, be caught up in the air. Yes, we shall meet the Lord. But this earth, yes, it shall be purified by fire, it shall be remade, but we're actually going to return. We are going to return with our Lord to dwell in this restored earth forever, always with him. But that's the thing that is most sweet, always with him. It shall be a day where we shall never again feel that separation, that distance that sometimes we feel for various reasons. Our faith shall be sight. We shall enjoy unbroken, full communion with our God forever. This is the great hope. And this is the defined, concrete hope that Paul provides for the Thessalonians here and for us today. This is what we look forward to. This public display. This vindication. This being caught up to meet our Lord and always being with him. And the purpose of all of this is that we should exhort one another with these things, that we should be encouraged and that we should build one another up. But as we think about doing that, we need to think about some of the things that sometimes dull and dim our hope in these things. And part of it is a lack of clarity about these things. Sometimes our hope is not as bright in Christ's second coming as it ought to be, simply because we don't think about it. And it's a bit fuzzy and we're not sure how it's all going to work out. And sometimes eschatology has gotten a bad name because of all the wacky things that are talked about. But as we've seen from this passage, the basics are very clear. And brothers and sisters, it is our joyful responsibility to be clear about these basic things of Christ's second coming, that our hope might not be dulled, that it might not be dimmed, that we might be able to extend it to each other in our time of need. Sometimes it's the silence of the church, that the church doesn't talk about it as much as it should. And in whatever capacity that God has placed us, we ought to encourage the church that this would be something that is regularly a part of what we speak about. Sometimes it's simply busyness. We're so busy with our lives and the things that are in front of us in our day-to-day things we have to do. That we have no time, as it were, to think about the coming of Christ, this great goal to which we are headed and which we ought to be focused on. And sometimes we need to step back and see that proper perspective that Scripture gives us. Sometimes it's a distorted focus. Throughout the history of the church, there has always been this battle, as it were, between the truth of the heart and what we need to do in terms of getting our hands dirty in this world, in reaching out, and between recognizing that what ultimately matters is where people stand on that great day of judgment. And so even as we seek to joyfully and exuberantly reach out and practically reach out to those around us, even in this community, let us remember that we do it with this focus, with the day of the Lord in our minds, that what ultimately matters is where those whom we know and love stand on that day. But it's also sometimes coldness in our love for Christ. The great center of the hope of this day is that we shall be forever with the Lord. It is Christ that makes heaven so glorious. And we must be encouraging ourselves. We must encourage one another to be kindling afresh, day in, day out, week in, week out, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, in our service to him, that we may have this foretaste of this day, and that we may long for it to be consummated, and to not just have the foretaste, but the fullness. So brothers and sisters, let us be a people that cast aside these weights that hold us back from delighting in this great hope. Let us be those who encourage one another as we see each other perhaps focus this way and that. Let us be quick to remind one another of this great focus and this great hope that we have before us. This is the great hope. But there's also the issue of how we practice that hope. How do we practice it? What do we do as we wait? The Thessalonians were wondering when. When will it happen? We can't wait. They're almost like little children on a journey saying, Daddy, are we there yet? And Paul says, the real issue is not when. The real issue is how you wait. Because he says, you know that it will come as a thief in the night. You know that it will come suddenly. How do they know? Well, doubtlessly, Paul told them. But he was building off of this day of the Lord that we heard about this morning. He was building off of all that the Old Testament had said about it, that it would be a sudden day. What did we hear about this morning? Those who the prophet was speaking to, they were going on in their ways. They were acting as if it was always going to continue in this sort of prosperity. And then suddenly a prophet says that the day of judgment will come. And Paul was building off of the teaching of our Lord. Is he not echoing that here, almost word for word? The day of the Lord shall come like a thief in the night. This was exactly what Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth. And in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 5, Paul is alternating their identity as people of the day, and he's sort of playing on words, talking about the physical day and night, but also the day of the Lord. They are people of the day, with a command to be watchful and to be sober and to put on the armor of God. And then he rounds up this section by reminding them of the surety of their hope in the choice of God and in the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. But the real heart of this section is that command to be sober and to be watchful. To be sober. To not be controlled by passions. Paul in other places talks about sobriety, the right sort of sobriety, as being controlled by the Spirit. Not as it were being as those who are drunk with wine. And again, he compares those of the night as those who are drunken at night. But it's just as those are controlled by the substance which they pump into their body, so we are to be full of the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, and therefore be those who are sober and self-controlled, not given to all sorts of worldly passions, but filled with the Spirit and with his fruit. And we are to be as that watchman standing on the walls, longing, waiting for the dawn to appear. We are to be watchful. We are to be sober. We are to be watchful. And how? We are to do it by putting on the defensive armor of faith, love, and hope. He says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the helmet of hope. Because you know what? In this world, there's many darts of the devil. There's many distractions. There's many things that we seek to knock us away from this hope. And we need defense against it. We need this armor, this faith that rests on the promises of God, that makes them real as they were to us, as we rest upon them. This love that he was talking about, this holiness which seeks to serve our brothers and all around us. And this hope, this confident expectation of the coming of our Lord. And we are to put on these things, faith, love, and hope. You think about this armor, it's active. You can't just look at armor and magically it ends up on you. You have to actually take it and place it on yourself. So we must be active in our putting these things on. Armor covers you. That's the whole purpose, right? It's not just a little bit here. It's all over you because you want to be protected from the darts of your enemy. And so this must be something that is a part of us, something that we put on fully by knowing these truths, by meditating upon them, and by acting in accordance with them. And why are we to do that? Why are we to put on these things? Because we're not of this world. Again, as we heard this morning, we're not of the darkness, as he says here. We are of this day that is coming. He pictures the situation, this world, as a night. And the coming of Christ as the dawn that's ahead. And he says, the world does all sorts of things. They do the things that people do at night. They get drunk, they do other stuff. But you're not like that. Therefore, put on faith, hope, and love. And he says, you have a hope worth resting in. You know, perhaps if you were an heir to millions of pounds and everything in your family was just normal, no reason to think that that would go awry, you could just be confident that one day you would have this grand inheritance. And unlike someone who may not have anything coming to them, you would have a hope worth resting in. But brothers and sisters, we have something so much greater. We have an eternity with our Lord. We have a hope worth resting in. And he says also that we owe a debt of gratitude. He says that we have a Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He says, whether you go on living, whether you die, because of what Christ has done, you will live with him. We can rest in what Christ has done. We can rest in a God who has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And therefore, we should rest in faith, in love, and hope. And he again reminds us to comfort each other, to exhort one another with these things. Hope that isn't practiced may be true hope, but it's not your hope. And so, brothers and sisters, let us put on this faith. Let us put on this love. Let us put on this hope that it might be ours. Let us encourage one another to the glory
of our God, and may he come and fill our hearts with delight. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, we eagerly await your coming. We pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you and this confident expectation of the glory that awaits us when we shall forever be with you. Make this more central to our lives, and in its encouragement, let us go out with strong voices and steady hands to proclaim the good news of your gospel, knowing that you tell us in other places in your word that you tarry because you would have all of your chosen come to know you. Lord, bring them in, even amongst those whom we know, and fill us with this hope, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.